Would you please be seated? If you could turn again to John chapter 6, and we will pick the reading up at verse 22. John 6, beginning at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea and saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of God my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed themselves among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we do recognize that Christ is the bread of life and the word of God. And we are not designed, created to live on bread alone. That is a terrible lie to believe. But we have been created to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray that this would be true of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw that bread and wine are one of the many symbols that God uses to indicate and to illustrate communion between God and us. But communion is not achieved through bread and wine. Rather, bread and wine represents communion with God. The Lord's Supper points to what Jesus Christ did. The Lord's Supper, when we participate in the bread and wine, points to the cross. It points to the event that actually brought us into union with Christ. And when we are in union with Christ covenantally, we then share in the communion of God, with Christ. And we do that through bread and wine. So the significance of bread and wine, the significance of bread this morning in John 6, again, is another means by which God uses to both illustrate our communion with him and how that communion is actually accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we also saw that Abram, before he became Abraham, was a means of blessing to others. And we see this over and over again. God chooses means, and through those means, he blesses his people. Abram just so happened to be one of those people. The promise was that those who bless Abraham would be blessed, Abram, and those who curse Abram would be cursed. And so Abram acts as a means of God's blessing and a witness to who God is. And depending on how you treat Abram will depend on how then God responds to you. It is important to understand how Abram is one of the means of God that God uses to communicate his blessing to others, depending on your relationship with Abram. But God does this in lots of other ways throughout Scripture. Jesus ultimately is the Abrahamic person. The Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just like Abraham, those who repent and believe at Jesus, those who bow the knee at Jesus, those who listen to his words and follow him are then blessed by God. Jesus Christ is the means by which we are blessed by God. Jesus is the means by which we are brought into union with God. And so if we reject Jesus, we also therefore reject all the blessings that come with Christ. And therefore, just like Abram and Jesus, we see this same pattern over and over again. God uses means to communicate his blessings to his people. And we see that all the way throughout Scripture. Sometimes it is people, sometimes it is water, as we saw this morning. The water in the baptism this morning, again, points. It is an image that God has given us. It is the means by which God has given to us to communicate covenantal blessings to the child and to the family. It is means. Then we have bread and wine. God does exactly the same with bread and wine. Not only is it a sign and a seal of the covenant promises of what Christ has done, it is the very means by which God uses to communicate his blessings to us. In this case, they are spiritual blessings. They are blessings that are communicated from God to us through means by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But even when you're at home and you prepare a meal and then you eat that meal, even then you can recognize that God uses those means to sustain you, like manna in the wilderness. It sustains. It will never satisfy, but it's able to sustain your body as you live this earthly life. But it is not a spiritual blessing as much as it is a material blessing, for you are created from the dust of the earth. So one of the things that we see and have seen and will see is that God is forever using means to communicate his blessings to you. Jesus Christ is, of course, the one through whom salvation is communicated, redemption is made, reconciliation is accomplished. Jesus Christ, everything points towards the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so later this morning, when we eat bread and wine, not only is it a case of it illustrating what Christ has done in terms of our causing us to remember, it is also a means by which God is communicating a blessing that you would not receive if you did not receive bread and wine. That's exactly what is happening here, because that's what we see all the way through the scriptures. The temptation, however, that we need to avoid when looking at John 6 is thinking that this is a precursor to the Lord's table. And actually, it's the other way around. The Lord's table points back to the truth of John 6, that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is the one who laid down his life. It is true that there is an overlap, but you'll notice that in John, he uses the word flesh. He doesn't use the word body. We know in 1 Corinthians 11, and in the end of the Gospels, this is my body given for you. He doesn't use the word flesh. Now, we could argue that there is an overlap between flesh and body, but strictly speaking, the Greek word for flesh is different than the Greek word for body. You have sarx, and then you have soma. In the same, you have English. You have flesh, and you have body. Body can also mean more than one person. It can mean one person, as in Christ, his body, but then it can also refer to body, the body of the church, Christ's body, including us, of which he is the head. And so there is an overlap, but the overlap is that what we participate in around the table later this morning, this afternoon, actually points back to the wonderful truth that we find in John 6, that our reconciliation, that our relationship with God, and now our continuing communion with God, comes down to the fact that God provided true living bread from heaven, and we have participated in that true living bread, in that we have believed in Christ, and because we believe in Christ, we are now both alive for momentarily and forevermore. So let me just summarize John 6, if I can, having led into it with the background. The major theme throughout John 6 is, of course, bread. We have the feeding of the 5,000, which involves bread. We have the fact that bread comes from Christ miraculously. In fact, if you were to read that account, when Jesus turns and sort of you see all these people and the disciples are trying to come up with ideas of how to feed them, that any atheist could come up with the same idea that the disciples did. You know, it would take ages to feed these people. And we are so used to thinking that if we use it, we use it up. Okay? There's modern economics for you. Scarcity. If you use something, you use it up. And if you use it up, it's then no longer there. But that's certainly not true with the bread of life. That's certainly not true with the miracles of Christ, because they started with less and ended up with more. How do you explain that? Well, the blessings of God dictate that they don't run out. They don't run out. Okay, and this is exactly what that passage is teaching us, that the blessings which come from God cannot be reduced to the truth that if you use it, you use it up. No, you can't use it up, because God is eternal and his blessings are eternal. This is the beauty that we have here. None of us are going to exhaust God's patience. None of us, 2,000 years later on in Christianity, are getting the scrappy bits at the bottom of the plate because God is somehow unable to sustain us like he did those back then. That's just not the case. Okay? In this world, we use things and we use them up. But God doesn't play by those rules. That is not how God communicates his blessings. You cannot use his blessing and then somehow there be less for you in the future. That's not how it works. This is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And the bread of life is God eternal. But the focus here on bread, again, as we go back to the passage last week, is a focus on a symbol that indicates communion and union with God. It is the very means which God uses to illustrate that wonderful truth. In John 6, however, as there is in each gospel account, you always have those people who are questioning Jesus. They have a series of questions and they have a series of statements. In verses 25, 30, 34, 42, and 52, you have people struggling to come to trust and faith and believe what Jesus Christ is saying. And because he says these words, a distance begins to appear between those who were following him to those who are now following him because exactly what Jesus has said. I mean, I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but imagine being in a church where the pastor got up and preached a sermon and you had 5,000 in a church, which is certainly possible in America, okay? And then at the end of the morning, you only had a dozen. Okay, that's exactly what's kind of happening here, because people find it very hard to be faced with their true needs. They find it very difficult to come face to face with what they most definitely and truly need. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing in this passage. He has hard sayings. Who can listen to it? But Peter gets it. Peter gets it because when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, we didn't read this bit, you have to read on. And he says, are you going to go as well? And Peter says, well, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, Peter gets it. Do you see the point? The point here is there is nowhere else to go. You reject Jesus, there is nowhere else to go. You do not follow Jesus, there is nowhere else to go. You do not receive blessings from God through Jesus, there is no other blessings. This is the mean that God has chosen to communicate his blessings from him to you through Jesus Christ. This is the truth, and this is what we ought to rest in. But how difficult it is for you to be told what your real need is. And we see this throughout the Gospels again and again and again. Why is it that you find it so difficult to admit your true needs? A person at the very bottom no longer finds it difficult because they have nothing else to draw on. They have nothing else to look to. But people who perhaps have it pretty well in life find it extremely difficult to face their true needs. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here in John 6. Also, we notice that these hard words that Jesus teaches they work in exactly the same way the parables do in Matthew 13. Why does Jesus speak in parables? He does so to sift the spiritual sensitivity of those listening. If you get it, okay, then it means you've been listening. If you get it, it means that your heart is attuned to the things of God. And if you don't get it, and you have to have it explained to you, then it is a form of judgment upon you because you are not understanding the things you should have understood. And if you don't understand, it is a sign that your heart is already being given over to idolatry. You no longer see your true need. You see what you want. You come to Jesus with questions because you've seen what Jesus has done. You had your fill and eaten the bread, right? You're wanting something. You're wanting something from me. When you what you ought to be is seeing your true need in the light of Christ. Now, what Jesus does here with this hard saying is that when he speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it is a difficult saying, but it is a difficult saying to sift the spiritual sensitivity of those listening. And of course, it is a metaphor for believing, coming to, and believing in Jesus. Jesus is not advocating cannibalism. He is not actually advocating that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. What he is teaching us here is that the type of commitment that he is drawing us to through a hard saying is allowing us to see that Christ in Christ alone is not only the one who can sustain us, but he is the only one who can satisfy us. Christ is our only and true need. And if you reject that, then you reject all the blessings that come with Christ. Hence why the work of God is believing in him. Okay, when they ask, what are the works of God? Jesus says, the work of God is this, that you believe. That you believe. And so the belief is the command, and the metaphor is, eat my flesh, drink my blood. It is that total commitment to Christ. And of course, so when we now participate in bread and wine, what are we participating in? We're participating in the image of John 6. We're being taken back to that core truth that only in Christ alone, are we going to be saved, sustained, satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the purpose of John's gospel, which is, John has his own way of doing things, and I'm certainly not going to complain or have the right to correct him. But I would imagine that if you were to explain what the purpose of your letter would be, you'd put it at the beginning, not at the end. But when John explains what the purpose of his letter is, it takes us until 20 chapters, verse 31, and he says, I have written these things so that you may, what? Believe, and by believing, have eternal life. All right, that's why you've written. Let me go and reread it now. Okay? And that's what it feels like. And once you read it in light that the whole purpose of the book is to make you a believer, you will, or make you continue to believe, because there is an argument that John's gospel is actually written for those who already believe rather than those who don't. And so John could have written his gospel to strengthen your belief. Hence, you reread it in that light, and suddenly all of these hard sayings and all the I am statements become ever more applicable to you as a Christian. So I have two headings on the back of the bulletins for the children who are taking notes and for anyone else. And the first heading is this, that Jesus is the source of eternal life. Jesus is the source of eternal life. And secondly, Jesus is our security of eternal life. Okay, source and security. So let's begin with source. When we say Jesus is the source of eternal life, we are again attaching the blessing to the means. We are simply affirming that Jesus is the bread of life. Just as the manna was provided for God's people in the wilderness, Jesus is now provided for us and indeed for the whole world. In John 3:16, we read that for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus in the same way he gave manna. He gave it from himself to the world. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this whole idea of perishing now begins to make sense when you get to John chapter 6. It begins to make sense when you read that everyone in the wilderness who ate the manna from heaven perished. They died. But Christ, who is the bread of life, everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so John is showing us in John 3 and then amplifying it in John 6 that Jesus Christ is the one that not only sustains, but is the source of eternal life. This is what you are receiving when you receive Jesus Christ. And so now the perishing makes a whole a lot more sense when you read it in light of the manna in the wilderness that the fathers ate and then died. They perished. They came to nothing. But the bread of life is not only able to sustain, it's able to satisfy, because you're satisfied with the life that God gives. But it makes sense in light of the manna in the wilderness. Now the focus here, as it is in many people's lives today, is that people are blind to their own condition. As I said, they do not see their own need. People think of their needs currently. They don't necessarily live in the context of eternal life. They don't necessarily live in the context of the new heavens and the new earth. What you do in this world is one thing. What you do in the next world is altogether another thing as well. We mustn't lose that sense that eternal life includes a new heavens and a new earth in which we will participate. We mustn't lose that truth. But in John 17, when Jesus prays, he defines eternal life as knowing him and knowing the Father. That eternal life brings us back to this idea of communion. It brings us back to this idea of relationship, of union with Christ, of fellowship with God. And so again, as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine, it is another image of that knowing God covenantally, knowing God's promises, knowing how Christ is the source of our eternal life. The reason, Christ is the reason for our communion and union with God. And so when Jesus says here, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. That's the union part. Abides in me and I in him. This believing, this relationship is firstly provided by God for us that we participate in by believing in God, the promises that he has made, and of course his Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we're no longer offended, or we should no longer be offended, is what we need. Now we eat and drink to the glory of God. Now we eat and drink believing, because it is a metaphor of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so the issue now is not so much hard to understand as much as it is to receive. People reject Jesus because they just do not see their need for him. People turn away from Jesus because they do not see their own need. They do not see themselves properly. It's not only the case that they don't see Christ properly, they don't see themselves properly. So not only are they blind to the things of God, it is because they're also blind to the things concerning themselves. It is a two-part. True wisdom is not only knowing God, but knowing yourself properly. That's how Calvin put it. True wisdom is knowing yourself properly and knowing God properly. Only then do you get the harmony of belief. And so those who don't see their need turn away. And so do not think that these people are turning away because Jesus had said something hard. That's the excuse. That's what it sounds like. That's what it looks like. But when you actually get into the passage, the reason they're turning away is because they do not share the same conviction that Peter does. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what they don't. They do not have that conviction. And because they do not have that conviction, they turn away. It is not because the saying is hard. It is because they do not see their need for eternal life in Christ. And so eternal life is what we receive. Communion is what we have with Christ in God. And when we participate, John 6, in the flesh and the blood, in the bread and in the wine, that truth is being proclaimed every single week. That our greatest need is taken care of, is met by Christ for us. Our greatest need is taken care of by Christ for us. That Jesus alone brings us into communion with God. Eating and drinking to the glory of God is eating and drinking in proclamation of that truth and in remembrance that what he did for you. He did for you. That's what you are never to forget. The source of our eternal life. So secondly, Jesus is the security of our eternal life. And the point that we are addressing here is verse 49, that when the fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, they all died. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a way of life which it looks like you're living until you're no longer living. And then you're probably not aware of it at that point. Who knows exactly the type of consciousness that you have immediately after death. We know that there are parables, and we're currently going through Inferno in our book group, and it's raised a dozen or more questions that are just somewhat perplexing. But the truth remains that you have a period of time in which to come to Christ. And God has allotted that time, and it's called a period of grace where you can repent and believe. This is the message to the world. It is not hard. It's just whether or not people see their need. Jesus is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, and those who eat of him will not die. And that, in that very phrase, those in the fathers who ate the man in the wilderness perished, they died. But those who eat the bread of life will not die teaches us that Jesus Christ is not only the source of eternal life, but he is the security of our eternal life. This means that if you belong to Christ, which you do, you will always belong to Christ. You will always belong to Christ. Jesus Christ has secured you. You cannot be any more safer than what you are right now in Christ. Christ has taken care of everything that could come against you. And you are forever secure in the person of Christ. Which simply is another way of saying that those who believe in Christ benefit from everything that Christ has done. Those who believe in Christ, okay, benefit from everything that Christ has done. And I want to make a slight distinction here, which I don't have time to address today. But we cannot judge belief in the same way we judge understanding. Okay? We cannot judge belief in the same way we judge understanding. If a child, however young they are, says, I believe, it is to the same quality as you saying you believe. But if they say they understand this and you have a greater understanding, we judge that differently. But belief is belief. Understanding is different. And therefore, we cannot judge belief in the same way we judge understanding. Hence why when someone says that they believe, the fruit of that belief is matured over time. And it's matured through them participating in the means by which makes them stronger in the faith. Jesus chooses this language of eating and drinking, as we saw last week with Melchizedek in bread and wine, because it is the means of participation. Eating and drinking is language of participation. It is your part. You ate the manna in the wilderness, but it's what you were eating. But now that we're believing, now that we are participating in Christ, we receive the benefits of his death, life, and of course, his resurrection. When Jesus Christ then comes to change, in many ways, the Passover to the Lord's Supper in the end of the Gospels, and then into 1 Corinthians 11, and we have this language of eating and drinking, it is connected to the body and blood of Christ. It is connected to what actually secures our salvation, his accomplishment on the cross, where he said, it is finished. And John 6 is the key passage which you can go back to try and understand more clearly what the communion is about. It is about Christ, who is the bread of life, who is given for you that you may not die. That you may not die. That's what's happening here in John 6. So not only is Christ the source of our eternal life. He is the security of eternal life. Well, let me leave you with this exhortation. There is a movement throughout Scripture of revelation, and that revelation matures us in our faith and our appreciation of what Jesus has done. And the reason we started with Abraham last week, Melchizedek, bread and wine, and now John 6, rather than just rushing to 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, is so that we would understand that communion points to a number of promises throughout God's word. And God started at the beginning. God started with Melchizedek offering bread and wine to demonstrate not only communion but participation to Abraham, who was an heir, who was the one to whom God made the covenant promises. Jesus is the bread of life, and his blood shed for us is the forgiveness of sins. But recognize this, that as we participate in this meal today, this meal of communion, we are recognizing our communion with God because of what Jesus has done. It is in the practice, then, listen to this carefully, belief and understanding, it is in the practice of eating and drinking this bread this morning that every one of you, from the youngest child to the oldest, will have that belief reinforced by eating and drinking. That's what's happening. As you eat that bread and as you drink that wine, every child will have the reinforcement of the message that they have heard this morning. That's what's happening when you participate in the bread and wine. And so the reason why we do not bar children from participating in the Lord's table is not only because they are covenant members and therefore they are there in the eyes of God being able to receive the covenant blessings, but also because it is the necessary means that God has chosen to mature them in their faith. And to therefore withhold them from the meal is to withhold them from the blessing that can actually cause them to be stronger than what they are today. To withhold them is to withhold them from the blessing that actually causes them to mature. It is to withhold them from the very thing that reinforces their belief in Jesus Christ. As you teach your children at home and you say to them, "What do you believe about Jesus?" And they tell you, "Do you not want to reinforce that with bread and wine?" As you teach your children at home and you teach them the Lord's Prayer and you encourage them to pray, do you not want to reinforce their belief in the God that they pray to by participating in bread and wine? Because that's exactly what's happening as we eat this flesh and drink this blood, as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we are reinforcing the beliefs of Scripture. So two things are happening then this morning as we participate. Number one, that each one of us who participate in bread and wine this morning are having the truth of John 6 reinforced in our lives, are having the truth of John, all of God's word in many ways, reinforced in our lives. And secondly, it is the means by which God blesses us. And therefore, to abstain yourself from the meal is to abstain yourself from the blessing that God has chosen to communicate in this meal. Two things happen at the Lord's table. It reinforces our belief in Christ. And secondly, it is the means by which God uses to bless us to maturity in Christ. Therefore, we do not withhold ourselves and we do not withhold our children. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray before we stand and sing. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your covenant promises. We know that there are hard things, but they sift our sensitivity to the promises that you have made. And we thank you, Father God, that we are able later this morning to be able to eat of this bread and drink of this cup in the knowledge that Christ is the source of eternal life and the security of our eternal life. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.